encourage you. Praise God. Grab your Bibles and turn me to the book of Luke 22. Luke 22. We have been in a series now for a few weeks on the last day of Jesus, the last 24 hours. It's called the last day. We've been covering a lot of things about the Lord's Supper. We've been talking about the kisses of an enemy. We have been dealing with the character of Pilate, who really wanted to do good, and what hindered him, what tripped him up. So we're getting ready to come into this time of the crucifixion, and next week is resurrection power. Yeah, it's going to be great. But there's something that we need to have an understanding of, and it's the power of the Lord Jesus Christ's blood, his power and what he does, the power of his blood. And so many people think that the blood was finally shed at the cross, when I'm going to show you that this is a bloody, bloody mess. This is a gory, bloody mess. And it's gory and bloody for a reason. Number one, to show you how bad sin really is in your life and in my life. But the power of what that blood does, it's gory, it's bloody, but it is powerful, and you need to start accessing what Jesus did for you. So let's show you the first place where blood begins to happen and begins to be spilled. We think it's at the cross first. It's not. Luke 22, verse 41. Jesus is bringing his disciples, tells him to go off and pray, and he's gonna go pray in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're there together. And it says, and he withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. That is a big deal right there. We're going to land on that at the end, but that is a huge deal, that right there. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him, and being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Satan doesn't want you to know the power of that blood, but today he's going to wish you never showed up today. How many are ready to be armed and dangerous with the power of the blood of Jesus Christ today? Amen. Look at your neighbor and tell him there's still power in his blood. Amen. Tell him that there's still power in his blood, and you can be seated. We know that at the cross of Jesus Christ is where the vast amount of blood and his blood came out of him, and he died on that cross. What people don't realize is there are many places where Jesus shed his blood that a lot of believers don't understand, that he shed his blood. And the first place we have it is when we are in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he is under so much stress, so much anxiety, so much pressure that blood starts mixing with his perspiration, and it's called hematidrosis. It's literally where even military sometimes, guys, when they're under enormous stress in battle, will actually blood mingle with the sweat. Blood infusion goes into the perspiration, and that's the first place we see the blood. But it didn't stop there. We see where they take Jesus, and they start slugging him, and I know they took a crack at his nose, and you know that blood began to flow then. I mean, then you go to the place where they start mocking Jesus, and they take his beard. All the men in this room that have beards, could you imagine them taking your beard and people just ripping it out of your face? So you can imagine the enormous sense of pain as literally the hair, the follicles ripped from his face and blood coming from his face. So it wasn't just the cross. Then you're at the whipping post where there's bone and there's metal tied at the ends of it. So as it pulls the skin, his flesh is being flayed off of him, and pieces of flesh are coming off. So blood is going there. And then the crown of thorns that they pressed into his head and blood. I really appreciate the artist's rendering that your grandma has as the picture in her home, where Jesus is on the cross and his head is slightly tilted to the left with a little halo and a serene, this picture, a little light on him and a little trickle of blood from his side. But nothing could have been further from the truth. This was a horrific, bloody, 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 bloody mess everywhere. It was beyond rated R. You would never want to put this on YouTube. It was so gory and horrific. And then they take the nails and they literally pound him through. They come out of the end of his hand and then through the feet, nails going through that. And then to finish it off, a spear goes up in his side and to hit the heart and out with the blood and water mixed. So, you know, I know everybody wants to make it a gentle Jesus, something that appeals to our higher sensibilities. But I'm going to tell you something. What Jesus did for you was a horrific, horrific, tormenting crucifixion, because that's how bad your sin is and how bad my sin is. But it also shows how powerful his love and his blood is to eradicate all my sin. And I'm just going to tell you something. Satan doesn't want you to figure this out, because we are going to dig in the Word today, and Satan doesn't want you to figure out what Jesus did for you. Because the moment you figure out what the blood did, I'm going to say it again, he's going to wish you never showed up today. Because there was power in Christ's blood then, and there is still power in his blood now. I don't understand it. I don't understand it, why some people would cheapen the blood. Because the moment you figure out what the blood has done, my friends, I'm going to tell you, the enemy will do everything in his power to keep you from it. Look at Revelation chapter 12, verse 11, as it speaks what the blood does to Satan himself. It says, they overcame him, speaking of Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. It's not ordinary blood. It's the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the word of their testimony. He did the part you couldn't do, and then your part is to profess that word, that blood, what that blood has done. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. And I'm telling you, that's the reason why so many people cheapen this. I mean, it was a horrific thing that happened on the cross. And it says they overcame by the blood. It doesn't say they hid. It doesn't say they barely got by. It doesn't say they just escaped by the skin of their teeth. It says they overcame because of what he did on the cross. And then the word that he said, and that word overcame doesn't mean they just slipped by. The word overcame there in the Greek literally means to conquer, to prevail, to get off with victory, to get off with the victory, to walk away. And some of you right now, I'm telling you, Satan's coming against you, your mind, your family, your home, your life, addictions and things. You're going, Pastor, I don't think I'm ever going to make it. He says you will overcome by the power of his blood. And friends, when he died horrifically, all of that blood, every place you went, just flowing down, was to prove what he did. And I'm going to tell you, it just unnerves me when I see liberal theologians and when I see liberal pastors try to cheapen the blood of Jesus Christ. And no one wants to sing about the blood of Jesus Christ. And nobody wants to talk about the blood of Jesus Christ, because it's going to scare people away. Well, where are you going to scare people to? Hell 1, hell 2, or hell 3? Where do you scare them to? I'm telling you the reason why. If I was the devil, I would cheapen the blood of Jesus. If I was Satan, I would get people to be to a place where any blood will do, and the blood of Jesus was not that big a deal. Because he knows the moment you start walking in the power of that blood and you start understanding what Jesus did at the cross, you are going to overcome and you're going to walk off with victory. I'm going to tell you what's going to happen today. Some of you are going to leave this place walking off, conquering, prevailing, and overcoming because of the power of Jesus Christ's blood. How many believe it's time to get on the victory side of what God's done through the blood of Jesus? It really is. So today we're going to learn. I'm going to give you 2 points. I'll spend more time on the first point. But you need to understand why it is so horrific, why there's so much blood. And here's the reason why. Number one, it's because Christ's blood brings life. It brings life to those who are dead. When you have sin, you're dead to sin. But his blood gives you life. Look what happened here. The first Adam's sin corrupted the blood of the entire human race with sin. We're all born sinners. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 12, okay? Look. It says, when Adam sinned, he entered the world. Sin entered the world. Adam's sin brought death. So death spreads to who, everybody?
Everyone.
To all of us in here. To everyone. For everyone sinned. Well, Pastor, how do we get out of that? The only way that sin could be cleansed from all of us, from all of us who are born with sin, the only way it can happen is there had to be the application of something that had absolutely no sin. It had to be sinless blood that was never, ever tainted by sin. And that's why you have the word of Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 22. It says, without the shedding of what? Blood, there is no forgiveness. No forgiveness. So I want you to think about something for a moment. When Eve sinned, Eve's sin does not affect us, although Eve did sin. Listen closely. It was the sin of Adam which brought death upon the whole human race because it's Adam's seed. It was Adam. She sinned, but her sin was not the one that affected us. It was the sin of Adam. That's why the Bible says that Jesus is called the seed of the woman. Now, why is he called the seed of the woman? Because he was born of the woman, but he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And since he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, he was without the sin of Adam. Are you listening to me? So Jesus took on a human body. That's the incarnation where God puts on skin. He took on, that's the word, the incarnation. He took on a human form, but he wasn't like you and he wasn't like your pastor. He wasn't a sinner like you and he wasn't a sinner like me because he was born of the woman, but by the power conceived of the Holy Spirit. That's why it's a virgin conception, because he had no sin. And can I tell you what has happened to all of us is we were all born into this sin dysfunction because of Adam. All born into this sin dysfunction because of Adam. I'm telling you, I know some of you, you look like the perfect Christian family, but you got some funk in your dysfunctional, I promise you. I know, it's so amazing to me. You know what? Isn't it funny how we get to see, look at the church people, and we look at them and go, oh, look at how perfect their kids are. And then you try to be like them, and then when you start having conversations, you come back going, man, they are messed up. They are messed up. I'm telling you, we all got dysfunction. Sin puts dysfunction in all of us. Okay, I'm telling you. Why? Because of Adam's sin. And I know you like to show your genealogy and all this great pedigree of your family, but let me tell you something. We are all part of the Adams family, folks. And I'll tell you, it don't take very far in this family tree to figure out that some of us are really creepy and most of us are kooky. But I'm telling you, we were all born with that sin. And there's only one way you can get out from underneath that sin. And it is by something that is sinless, it is spotless. And the only one who was sinless and spotless was Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, who wiped out my sins and wiped out your sin when you gave your life to Jesus Christ. I'm telling you, he brings absolute life. I'm telling you, what he did for you was a gory, horrific scene. Why? Because your sin and my sin was so great, but his love was so powerful to conquer. Why? Because the blood is the power source of Jesus. It's the power source. Look at Romans chapter 5, verse 9, as Paul pins through the power of the Holy Spirit. He says, we have been made right because only no sin can be in the presence of God. So how can we get in the presence of God? Here we go. We have been made right in God's sight by your Sunday school pen, your perfect attendance at church, your tithing record. You give turkeys to the poor at Thanksgiving. No, the only thing that gives you access and gives you relationship with God is when you say, Jesus, take your blood and I receive it and wash me clean. He gives you right access with God the Father. Look at Galatians 3:13. I love how Paul pins this through the Holy Spirit. It says, Christ redeemed. Everybody say redeemed. Redeemed. He redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree. Jesus took the curse. He was spotless. He was sinless. And he redeemed us. Everybody say redeemed. Redeemed. See, here's the thing, is that the blood had to pay a price. The reality is that the reason we had to be redeemed and bought is because we were held hostage. And sin was the ransom note. Because the wages of sin is death. It is death. And sin held us hostage. But when Jesus died on the cross, everybody, he said, give me the ransom note. I'll take all their sin. I'll take all the curse. And I will pay the price with my spotless, sinless blood. And the debt has been canceled out. It has been, see, all of us have been kidnapped. When we gave our lives, when we were in sin, we were kidnapped by the enemy, and he's been stealing, and he's been robbing and killing and destroying. And Satan's been kidnapping some of y'all's families. He's been coming after your soul. He's been coming after your faith. He's been coming after your family, your businesses, your finances. He's trying to hold it hostage. But how many thank God that the note has been paid, the ransom has been paid, and it's been canceled by the blood of Jesus Christ? He paid the ransom note. I love how Ephesians puts it. Ephesians 2:4. It says, this will make you happy. This will make Presbyterians get happy. So all my Presbyterians, come on, help me out. It says, but because of his great love for us. He loves us, everybody. Some of us are trying to work this thing so hard. Stop. Stop. He just loves you. He just loves you. Because of his great love for us, he who is rich in mercy, what did he do? He made us alive with Christ, even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by his grace you have been saved. Why are you alive? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ. It lives inside of you. Christ's blood brings life to you as a believer when you receive that. Now, I'm going to tell you something. That blood brings more than just life to you and me when we ask Jesus into our heart. How many thank God that the blood of Jesus Christ brings life to this body called the body of Christ in here? Did you know the body of Christ is bigger than Grand Rapids First? Now, why? Let me tell you why this is not a dead, you're not dead believers and we're not a dead church. Let me tell you why. Because of the blood. Now recognize this for a moment. Blood, listen, your blood is the only tissue which is not fixed. Every other tissue in your body is fixed, but blood is the only tissue that circulates through your entire body and thus connects everything from the top of your head clear to that pinky toe that even gives that little toe the life it has. It is the only tissue. It's not just a fluid, okay? It's not like saliva, okay? It's not like bile. It's not like some secretion. It's not like snot, okay? That's a part of your body. This is life to your body. The moment that blood is gone, the moment life ceases in that part of the body. So guess what? When Jesus Christ saved us and we were born again, can I tell you what he did? He joined us all together, and now the body has its life. And look at this body. Look at it. Everybody look around just for a moment. You're going, yeah, that one is really from the Adams family. I can tell you, look at this body. Look at it. It's young, it's old, it's black, it's white, it's Asian. Thank you, Jesus. A couple of us around here. It's Hispanic. Come on, look at the body just for a moment. And look what he says. Here's what I've discovered. You know why I love the body of Christ? The body of Christ is the most diverse group of people on the planet Earth and the most unified group of people on the planet Earth. It is the most diverse and the most unified. Come on, there are some groups that are doing ethnic cleansing. There's some people that won't have anything to do with you unless you're part of their political party or you're part of their interest or their agenda or their socioeconomic level or you're a part of their intellect. You can't get into the group, but the body of Christ is the only body group of people on the planet Earth that is the most diverse, the most unique, but yet the most unified. You know why? Because of the blood of Jesus Christ flowing through our veins. That's what I love about this body. Look at us. Unified but so different. Look at us. Different genders, different color, different eyes, different money, but all joined together. Isn't that cool? Oh, let me let you on a little revelation. Let me let you on a revelation. Republicans, did you know that there are Democrats in here? Democrats, Democrats, did you know you're sitting by a Republican? There might be some Green Party and some Libertarians in here. I'm telling you something. The body of Christ is the only body on the planet Earth that can be so diverse and so tied and bound together and not driven by agenda. Look around. This church is not just for rich people. It's not just a church for the down and outer. This church is not just a teenage church. This is not an old people's church. This is not a married couple's church. This is not just a singles church. This is not just for a married couple's church. This is not just some black church or some white church or some Hispanic church or some Asian church. This is not a Republican church or a Democrat church. Are you hearing what I'm saying? You don't behave like the world. You have a disagreement politically with somebody, they bolt and run. They won't have anything to do with you, won't sit with you. That's the reason why you can have Pentecostals sitting beside Presbyterians and Christian reformers in here, because we're not bound by some doctrinal issues. We are bound by the blood of Jesus Christ that brings us together. Let me tell you why I will not be a political pastor. Let me tell you why I will not be an issue-driven pastor. Because there are some good issues out there. There are some issues that I give voice to. But this church is not driven by one particular issue. It's not driven by one political party. I'll tell you the reason why. Because there's no life in the political party. There's no life in the issue. The life only comes through the blood. And once you take the blood out, the whole body dies. The body of Christ, if you focus on the blood, is the only body where you may not see eye to eye, but you'll always walk hand in hand, because blood circulates through us, and the blood is Jesus Christ. I'm here to tell you something. We are not an old people church. We are not a young people church. I know, don't get bound up on issues. I'm serious. What are we doing? It's the blood of Jesus Christ, church. It's the blood. It's the blood that connects us. Show the world we're different. Show them you're different, church. There's something about us. I get so tired of the spiritual immaturity in the body of Christ. Sit down, don't get comfortable, you'll be up again, because I'm telling you, I'm so tired of the spiritual immaturity that happens in Christians. Well, I go to this church because they don't have this kind of music, and they don't have this kind of music. This church is not a music church. Well, if they'll sing this kind of song, and then I'll go to this church. How immature can you get? Well, they don't have a ministry for this, and they don't have a ministry for that. I refuse to be an agenda pastor. I will address issues, but I will not let agendas and issues drive it. But what I will let drive it is the one who died for this church, the one who bled for this church, the one who rose from the dead for this church. That's the one I'm going to drive. And anybody who wants to connect with the blood of Jesus is my brother, is my sister. I don't care if you're black, you're white, you're poor. I don't care if you're an intellect or a derelict. I don't care if you're Presbyterian, you're charismatic, charismatic, automatic. If you're bought by the blood of Jesus, we are the family of God. We are the family of God. How do I know? Not because of me, but because of what His Word says. Ephesians 4:3 says, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. What does that mean? That means sometimes you're not going to get your way in this church. You know how I know? Because your kids don't get their way in your family. But you know what we're supposed to do? Keep every effort to keep unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And don't you forget this. There is one body. There are not churches in Grand Rapids. There is only the church in Grand Rapids, period. That's the reason why we pray for pastors. Anybody lifting up the name of Jesus, holding true to the blood of Jesus, we're going to champion them. We're going to say, go for it. We're going to pray, God bless you and use you. Because there's one body. There's one Spirit. Just as you were called to one hope when you were called to one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in y'all. Come on, amen. He's even let Southerners into this place. Come on, how many of you thank God? There's something powerful about being connected to the church. So when people tell me they don't trust church anymore, no, don't confuse his blood with someone who's being a jerk. I'm glad you all are here today. But there's some of you that are watching online. And I know you love Jesus. But you got hurt. And you decided to amputate your life from the church because you don't trust anybody anymore. And I apologize if there's been any church or any pastor or any Christian that you got in business with that took your retirement from you. And now you've cut off because you don't trust. Let me tell you, the enemy knows that if you'll get connected back into the blood flow of the body of brothers and sisters, something powerful is going to happen with your life. That's why he allowed that to happen. That's why he's going after you. Don't you stay home anymore. You don't have to go to this church. Just find you a church where there are brothers and sisters that want Jesus, want the blood of Jesus, and want everything that he said you could have. Get connected with them. And realize that the chances of your feelings getting hurt in church is 100%. But keep every effort to keep the unity in church. Some of you need to get back in church. Because you're cutting off from the life flow of the life in the body that the blood of Jesus goes and circulates through every one of us. He doesn't care if you're young, doesn't care if you're in diapers being changed or you're a senior citizen. That blood is flowing through all of us and it's bringing the life of the body. So here's what I want you to do. Listen, could you look beneath our skin color for a moment? Could you go a little bit deeper and look beyond our political views? Can you go a little bit deeper and look beyond our culture, our ethnicity, or our race? Could you go dig a little deeper and find the blood of Jesus Christ is the only thing that can weave us and hold us together in the unity of Jesus? Come on, get the blood of Jesus in the body. Because when you get down to the blood, you're going to find out we're all the same blood type. Christ positive, every one of us, amen. You know why I have so much joy in this place? It's because Christ's blood brings life to me and to the body. And could it be the reason why you feel so dead is you are disconnecting from other believers in a small group? You're disconnecting from getting involved in ministry with other people when the life flow starts coming into you. If you're feeling dead, it could be directly related to your cutting off from the life flow of the blood in the body. It's good preaching. It just gets too quiet for me sometimes, and I'm worried. No, I'm not worried. It doesn't just bring life to the believer. It doesn't just bring life to the body. But brother, can I tell you, the blood of Jesus brings life to that book you hold in your lap. Christ's blood brings life to the Word of God. Man, this is the longest some of you have ever stayed awake in a church service. You know why? It's not me. It's the life of the blood coming into the Word. Look at Hebrews 4:12. Look at this. For the Word of God is what? Is what, everybody? And the only thing that there's life, the life is in the blood. So that means that the blood of Jesus is circulating through this. It's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword that can, the sharpest two-edged sword cutting between soul and spirit. Listen to this for a moment. There are some of you that have been regenerated in your spirit, but there's stuff in your soulish realm, which is your mind, will, and emotions that have been tainted by the world that's trying to seep into your regenerated heart when you were born again. And God said the word of God is so powerful that he can begin to give you discernment over stuff in attitude or will or emotions that he doesn't want tainting your spirit man or your spirit woman. But the word will liberate you. Cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow, to expose our inmost thoughts and desires. Wow. Why is the word so alive? Because Jesus positive is circulating through every page of the Bible, every book of the Bible, every chapter, every comma, every T that's crossed, every I that is dotted, every comma, the blood is circulating, even through the begats, it is circulating all the way through it, from Genesis to Revelations. And without the blood, the Bible would be nothing more than a book that's sitting on your shelf at home. But because blood has flown in, it is the most powerful word and teaching that could ever come, that liberates the captives and tells the enemy exactly where you stand with God. That's why I tell people, get the word in you. Study, read, devotion. Why? Because there's life in that word because of the blood of Jesus flowing through it. Christ's blood gives life to the believer, gives life to the body of Christ, gives life to the book, the word of God. Okay, I got one more point, and I'm coming in for a landing. Christ's blood brings you liberty. Now, let me just back up for a moment. Because some of us are born again, saved because of the blood of Jesus. But why is there some bondages? Why are there bondages in our area when we have been liberated for salvation? Because there is a war that continues on. There is a battle that continues on that you need to see even Jesus Christ dealt with. Let me show you what I'm talking about. Adam, who's called the first Adam, Jesus, who's called the second Adam, Jesus broke the curse of sin, death, hell, and the grave off of us that the first Adam allowed in. But there is a war going on. Look at Luke 22, verse 41. Look at this. Let's go back to our text. It says, Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them, knelt down, prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me, yet not my will, but whose, everybody? Yours be done. When the first Adam sinned, the curse came on and affected every one of us throughout humanity. Look at Romans chapter 5 and verse 19 as Paul pins this to the Holy Spirit. He says, because one person disobeyed, Adam, disobeyed God, many became sinners. There's the curse. But because one other person obeyed God, who's that? Many will be made righteous. One brought the curse. How many thank God the other one brought the cure? Now, let me show you something here. When you see the sin in the first garden with the first Adam in the Garden of Eden, let me show you something about the story. When you look at Eve, the Bible says that Eve was beguiled, and that literally means she was tricked, she was deceived. Watch this. So when you see Paul write, he says, but I'm afraid that just like the serpent's cunning, so your minds, just like Eve, your minds will be led astray through the serpent's cunning. Though the God of this world, he blinds the minds of them which believe not. So he's saying Eve, even the Apostle Paul shows that Eve was tricked, she was beguiled, she was deceived, okay? She was tricked. The Bible's very clear on that. But Adam was not tricked. Adam was not deceived. Adam fully knew his authority, and he fully knew what God said about the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He was not tricked. His wife was tricked. He willfully, eyes wide open, knew what he was going to do, knew what he's about to do, and he said, I'm going to do my will for my desire, what I want. I don't care what the will of God is. And Adam sinned willfully. Wasn't deceived. What he did not do is what he should have done. He should have exercised the vested authority in him as the head of his home. And he should have said, Eve, honey, you're being tricked. You're being deceived. He should have taken his dominion and authority at that moment, knowing, I know what God said. I know what he told me to do. But instead, he succumbed to the will of himself instead of surrendering to the will of God, the first Adam in the first garden. So what does that mean for us? We lost our willpower to do what was right and what was best for us when Adam willfully disobeyed God. That's what he did. That's what happened to mankind. But how many thank God there is a second Adam and a second garden? Now I want you, it's the battle of the will. It's the battle of the will. I want you to look at Matthew. I want you to look at Matthew's observation regarding this. This is a bigger battle than you realize where the first blood was dropped. It's a bigger deal than you realize. Let's go to Matthew 26, 39. Look at Jesus. He says, my Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Yet not as I will, but as you will. If you're students of the word, go home and read the book of Matthew's account of the story, and here's what you're going to discover. That Jesus said that three times that night. Three times he's going back. God, can I get out of this? God, can I get out of this? And every time there was the battle of the will, the challenge of the temptation, he always defaulted to what Adam would not do. I will surrender my will to yours. Why? Why was there a battle? Listen, it's real easy to live for God when you're in here and everybody's jumping up and down and getting happy in the house, right? Don't stop doing that. I like it. Seriously. Because he knows what's getting ready to happen. He knows that the Son of God, sinless, is getting ready to be mocked. He knows they're going to clear their sinuses and they're going to spit right in his face, and he knows it. He knows they're going to take his beard and just rip it till flesh and blood comes out. He knows it. He knows they're going to take him to a whipping post, and he knows that bone is going to go into his flesh and it's going to start flaying flesh off of his body and be flung across that place while people mock and laugh. He knows the crown of thorns is going to go in his head. He knows they're going to strip him naked in front of everybody. He knows that they're going to take nails and going to run them through his hands and his feet. He knows the spirit. He knows everything that's going to happen. He knows it. So that's why there is a battle between the wills. But I love what Jesus did. I love what the second Adam did. Verse 39, yet not as I will, but as you will. How many thank God he did that? Because here's what happened. Here's what happened with Adam. The first Adam gave in to his will so that he could eat from a forbidden tree. But the second Adam gave up his will so he could hang on a tree, so that you could get your authority and power back, that your will doesn't have to fail every time. Your will can start overcoming, not because of you, not because you just watched a Tony Robbins video and you're all psyched up. No, because there's going to be authority when you land on the power of God's blood and you stand on the Word of God. There's a battle. Everybody's going on. I'm going to tell you, every single person, listen, every person, you cannot hide anywhere in this room. Nowhere. You cannot escape the battle. And the battle is always going to go for you, and it's going to be for me, because there's a lot of people, man. There's a lot of people. They want to do right. They want to do right. They want to quit habits. You're saved, but your flesh is still at you. That will. It's still the battle. Under Adam, had no authority because he gave up the right. You know what I'm talking about. Oh, I'm going to quit smoking. Man, I'm just with Pastor this Sunday. Ooh, I'm going to quit smoking. I'm going to quit smoking. So you go home, you throw all your cartons of cigarettes away, you throw the ashtrays away, you throw the nice little lighter with the little metal cover somebody gave you, throw it all away. By 4 o'clock this afternoon, you are digging through the dumpster, man. You are just going crazy. I'm here to tell you something. You can quit that habit that has been destroying your body. And you can overcome the addiction that has held your mind. You can overcome the pain that Satan has been trying to have over you. He can begin to control that anger that seems so out of control that the first Adam could not get his will because he gave his will up to Satan. But how many think the Lord Jesus, the second Adam, said, I'm going to overcome him. I'm going to stand against him. I'm going to do God's will instead of my will so I can go all the way to the cross so I can hand back to my people the power through my blood to have the authority over Satan, that their will can no longer be manipulated and jerked around because my blood has the power to liberate them and set them free. How do we get it? Your willpower was given back to you when Jesus shed his blood. How do I do it? Revelation 12:11. They overcame him, Satan, by the blood of the Lamb. That's his part. Here's your part. And by the word of their testimony. The authority is when you know what he did, and he whipped Satan like a bad dog. And then he handed you the authority that as you start coming to the word of God by the Spirit of God and the life of the blood, that when you stand on what his blood does, not only for you, but through the word of God, can I tell you what begins to happen? You begin to speak God's word over areas of your life that have been challenged. And the longer you stay in it, the more authority and power you will begin to wield over the enemy and the will that he's had over you. It's God's will. Because I'm going to tell you, how many know Satan will challenge you? How many being challenged by Satan? He's not just trying to challenge you, he's trying to kill you. He hates your pastor. He hates you. Listen, he's not, look, girls, ladies, men, he hates you. And if you want to know what Satan wants, 1 Peter 5:8 says, stay alert. Watch out for your great enemy, the devil. He prowls alike like a roaring lion seeking for someone to devour. He's saying the same thing what happened to Eve. Watch that part of Eve. Eve was tricked. She was deceived. She wasn't paying attention. You got to pay attention. But he says, listen, when you're caught and you're in the war of wills, you do verse 9. You stand firm against him. And you be strong in your faith. You get you a prayer partner in the body that's got some blood going through it. And when you're challenged with pornography, you call that brother up, brother, and you tell him, I'm getting ready to watch. I just watched it, man. Pray for me. Help me clean this stuff out. Sister, you get another sister in here that you trust that's full of God and full of the faith of God and say, stand with me on this thing. Stand firm. Apply the blood and speak the word of God over this stuff. Because he will come in to devour. Now, how many know Satan can come in? How many know he can come in? The question is not, can he come in? The question is, may he come in? There's a big difference between can he come in and may he come in. How many of you mom and dads have teenagers that are driving? Yeah. There's a special prayer line for you today. Your teenager wants to go to the mall. But didn't clean the bedroom. Didn't straighten out their bedroom. Mom, Dad, can I go to the mall? You look at them and say, yes, you can. But you may not. Can Satan come in? Yes, he can. Can he come into your marriage? Yes, he can. Can he come to our, against our bodies? Yes, he can. Can he come against your faith? Yes, he can. Can he come against your mind with depression? Yes, he can. But may he? He may not. And you may be in the Gethsemane right now where you say, Pastor, I feel like I'm failing. You keep standing in that blood of Jesus and you keep grabbing the word and you grab the body around you because your will is stronger than the power of darkness. Your will surrendered to God's will always overpower the enemy every single time. He may Listen, he can come in, but he may not come in. How many believe it's time you say, no, you may not touch my family. No, you may not touch my mind. No, you may not touch my marriage. No, you may not. You may be in the throes, but no, you may not. Why? Because of the blood of the Lamb. He says, Satan goes about like a roaring lion, but like y'all have heard me say, when you start standing on that blood and you start using your part, the word of God that has the blood in it, can I tell you something? He may go about like a roaring lion, but when you start using the blood of Jesus and the word of Jesus, I hear the roar of another lion entering the arena. And it is the lion of the tribe of Judah. Come on, how many of you know? Greater is he that is in you and flows through you. Come on, let's stand together.